something worth talking about. And just because people have distorted hell doesn't make it false either. So we really want to visit this topic. We want to take it from a biblical perspective, lay it out on the table, get out all the distortions, and just show it in clarity. And hopefully it's something worth considering, something worth you could share with your friends. So look with me at this slide right here that Adab's going to put up. This is a very common thought and theme in this quote. How can heaven and hell coexist? How can any sane and loving human being be happy in heaven knowing that millions of people, innocent or not, are being tortured for eternity? This heaven is a place void of empathy, an asylum for psychopaths. How is this heaven good? Now that is an honest quote. That's an honest thought right there. Our friends and some of you might be thinking along these lines or having questions along these lines. It's honest. It's right. It's appropriate because honestly, when things are misunderstood or even just as we could take them from what we've seen in society, culture, the news, we could think like this. Next slide, please. Where are you going? Heaven or hell? You ever drive down the road, see that? It's like, okay, there's clouds there. There's fire there. Where are you going? Call this number. Next slide, please. This is our culture right now. Now, this is Mark Twain. Go to heaven for the climate, hell for the company. I mean, running through that theme is, hey, it's nice in heaven, it feels good, but man, there's cooler people down in hell. So, it's honest. Mark Twain, clever guy. Okay, next. How will you spend eternity? Smoking or not smoking? I mean, come on, all right? Somebody's probably wearing a shirt right now that says that. Okay. But let's consider a Christian view on hell, which takes the Bible and our deepest questions serious. Now, who talks about hell in the Bible more than anyone else? Jesus. Yeah, he speaks more about hell. He's the one now that he displays virtue. He displays and talks about love. He heals people. And yet, Jesus, he saw no contradiction in bringing this message of love and forgiveness, but also eternal punishment. Whatever conclusions we have toward Jesus, he practiced what he preached. So there's three ways Jesus spoke on hell. One is eternal fire or eternal punishment. The second one would be darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And third would be destruction of the soul. Those are kind of three predominant ways that Jesus spoke on hell. And he only preached for 3 years. But he thought hell needed to be addressed. Now look at this next slide. This is many verses right here. Speaking of hell, lake of fire, flaming fire, okay, fire's not quenched, on and on and on. All of this, Mark, this is Jesus being recorded as saying these things. Where the worm doesn't die, the fire's not quenched. All right, so there's a lot of verses in the Bible, but let's just go on. Next slide. More verses, straight out of the Gospels, Jesus talking. I didn't underline this slide, but it just goes on and on, thrown in the fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Next slide. On and on and in. Hellfire, gnashing of teeth. I mean, there's too many to count, right? Let's go to the next one. This is all Jesus recording, talking. I mean, Jesus talked about hell a lot. That's not all of them. That's just me, like, copying and pasting as much as I could, and then I'm like, I'm not putting any more down. But look at the next slide. Oh, there's more. Sorry. Next slide. Matthew 16:26. Jesus says this, and it sums it up. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? See, Jesus here, he talks about the afterlife. He talks about it often, and he brings warning. He's bringing warning, and it matters to him. This is big. So to not talk about it would actually do Jesus and his words a disfavor and a disservice. And it would actually be not faithful if we weren't to talk about hell, but we want to talk about it rightly. And maybe we haven't heard it spoken of rightly. So I'm going to try to do it the best I can. Next slide, please. Why is there a place called hell? Why would God create a divine torture chamber? Now, that's an honest. Those are honest questions, right? They're summed up. Those questions can be summed up and answered under these three categories, and we're going to really get. So if you guys are sharing with your friends, hey, what's up with hell? There's three things I want you guys to understand. We're going to break it down. It's rebellion, justice, and mercy. So we have to understand rebellion, God's justice, and God's mercy. So let's crack into it, because when we do, we're going to understand the answers to these questions. Why is there even a place called hell? And why would God create a divine torture chamber? Honest questions. So rebellion, number one. Next slide, please. Let's start at the beginning. All right, so this is kind of a picture of the whole story of the Bible right here. I drew it, kind of, but not really. But I clipped and pasted. So here we go. Genesis 1 through 2, you've got creation. In the beginning, God created. Man walked with God. There's a term called shalom. It was where everything was the way it should be. This is the beginning of the Bible, the first verse of the first chapter, the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. And it goes on, he says he created this and it was good, and this it was good. And really, everything was just the way it should be. All right, shalom. Man had perfect communion, perfect relationship with God. See, they're together. It even says in those first chapters that man walked with God. It's big. Man was made in God's image. We read that. Worship took place. There was this, man was made in the image of God, and there was this worship as he worked the land and walked with God and was obedient to God. But then you have Genesis chapter 3, a big part in the Bible. The rebellion took place. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And here's what happened. What happened? Death came into the world because man rebelled. Man started doing his own thing. Adam and Eve, you can read the story, you probably heard of it, many of you guys. And they wanted to be like God. There was this fruit, and God said, don't eat of that fruit. And yet the devil, Satan came in, the serpent, and he's like, if you eat of that fruit, you will be like God. You will know the knowledge of good and evil. And they were thinking, they're like, God's holding us back. He's saying, don't touch this tree. He's keeping this from us. This is something that we're missing out on. See, they were like, we want to be like God. So they eat of that fruit. And that's the rebellion that takes place. You can read it. You can get more detail. Genesis chapter 3. But it was broken communion. Just get that. So they were in fellowship with God, communion with God, walking with God, and then it was broken. They were like, we want to be like God. That's the theme in Genesis 3. Next slide, please. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Whoa, whoa, some people would say, all sinned? No, Adam and Eve did, right? They rebelled against God. That's another way of thinking of sinning, is just rebellion. It's going against God. Now, here's the thing, though. It says all sinned. We think about that, but look at this next slide. You've got death enters the world right here. It's a revolution. It's a de-godding of God. It's saying, I want to be where God is. And so you notice this guy, he's got a little crown on, and he's going away from God. He's going running from God, basically. He's saying, you're not God, I'm God, and I'm doing my own thing. I want to be like God. So here's God, now they're not in communion, there's this broken communion, and more so, he's headed away from God. So if you get the picture, we're all rebels. We're like Adam and Eve, and we continue in this fallen rebellion into death, death of body and soul. Now, it could be literal, right? This fire stuff, this gnashing of teeth. But it might even be worse, okay, when we're hearing this term of hell. I don't know how to explain it, but look at the picture, and I think a simple picture might actually do more justice than, well, those are good descriptions, but look. If we're going away from God, if we're rebelling against God, if we're like, I don't want anything to do with you, God, I'm God, that's the antithesis of everything we were made for. We were made for communion with God. We were made to walk with God. We were made in the image of God. We were made to worship God. And this is anything but. And so if we do that, if we go in that direction for eternity, because according to the Bible, we're not just this world. It's also, you know, the afterlife and eternity. Then we are forever running farther from God and getting further and deeper away from what we were created to be. And that is worse than any description of hell we can come up with. Because it's further and further into eternity apart from what we were made for. Just get that. It's so hard, but here it is. No grace, no mercy. completely cut off from God. I mean, in this world, we have love, we have friendships, we have kindness, we have community, we have the sun that shines and the rain that comes when it's hot and all this good stuff in this world, right? Laughter. But think of a place where it's devoid of all of God's good gifts that we don't deserve, all of God's mercy. That may be what hell is like. Not a place, but more of a state of the soul that is just, we can't comprehend. Just consider it. Words can't put description to that. But now here, let's take it one step further, just for the fun of it. Or actually, just to understand this term that many of us like to use, free will. We have free will, right? But what if we're left to our free will? Our natural inclination is to rebel, right? We're born running from God. That's what the Bible says. We read about that. For all have sinned, all have rebelled, none do right, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? All rebel. We come out of our mom's wombs just like wanting to be like God. Okay? We're not like bowing down, worshiping God. We're like, I want to do my own thing. Okay? And watch what happens. If we have that free will, we are constantly running from God. That's our free will. Left to our own free will, apart from God stopping us, we're headed away from Him. So our free will is this just, we're like a child who's like running out in the street, and we're like, I don't want anything of you, Dad. You know, and we're just running. What do we know? You know, of course, kid goes out in the street, eventually, car goes, boom. You know, just, but the dad is like wanting to say, hey, come back. Come back. And we're like, no, I want my freedom. See, freedom can be good and freedom can be bad. And if this is freedom, then we have to be careful. If this is true, this whole story of the Bible. So think about it. We don't want to follow Him. We want to do our own thing. We're headed away from God. And if we're running from God, then why do we insist that He grab us to be with Him? So this is kind of a new thought on why do people go to hell? Why does God send anyone to hell? The answer is He's not sending anyone to hell. We're already running away from God. So that's the biblical definition. The biblical thought is that we are naturally inclined to be like God and go away from Him. And if we're honest, we all do have that inclination. We want to do our own thing, don't we? We don't naturally want to follow God. We also say, I don't want that punishment or pain, and it's not right, right? I mean, all of our friends are like, well, I don't want that. I don't want hell. Who says I want to go to hell and, you know, eternal punishment, we can be gnashing teeth? It's not very fun, right? We want our freedom, though, and we have it. And that's what the Bible says. We have it. And according to the Bible, our freedom means we run into hell, but God's doing something about it. So that's the rebellion. We're rebels running from God, and it leads to death. Eternal death, ultimately what hell is, which is worse than fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's an eternity apart from God. That's hard. I know that's hard, but that's kind of how the Bible states it. Now, here comes the good stuff. Justice, all right? So that's our rebellion. We're rebels. Bad news. But there's justice. Now, that could be bad news too, right? But let's think about it. Next slide. So part two, why doesn't God just forgive everyone? Okay, we're rebels. Forgive us for being rebels. That's the next thought. God is love. He can't be a God of wrath, right? Okay, so we get it. We're rebels. We've messed up. I get it. So God should just forgive everyone. He's God. He could do anything, right? You guys ever heard that? Thought that? I have. If it wasn't you, I have. Anybody know that? Okay. So how about this? Condoning evil versus true forgiveness. To condone an evil is to ignore it, to treat it as if it's good. So if God just says, hey, you guys are all rebels, I'm just going to let that happen and forget about it. It's almost treating it as if it's good. It's like just turning a blind eye to something that's going on. It's almost saying, hey, it's okay that it's going on. It's kind of like sex slavery. It's kind of like we just let it happen, not stand up against it. We're like, eh. You know, there's nothing really happening about it. Or it's kind of like, you know, someone's getting beat by their parent or whatever, and you're just like, eh. But you don't try to step in there, just somehow get in their life. Somehow you just hate what's going on, right? Now here's God. He's offering forgiveness. It's offered. Forgiveness can be offered, but a man who admits no guilt, he he can't accept the forgiveness. So if there's evil or an atrocity or something bad happening, right? There's something wrong, really bad going on. And this person is part of it. Like, let's say it's the husband beating his wife. But he's like, I'm not doing anything wrong. He doesn't even feel guilty. I don't know how that could happen. But maybe he thinks it's right. It's appropriate. I'm teaching her. So, you know, you hear him say this stuff, right? He does not admit he's guilty. How can forgiveness be extended? I know that's a big jump. But if we're saying, hey, we have not done anything wrong to God. We have not done anything. We are not even rebels. Then how can forgiveness even fall on us? Because we're not even guilty in our eyes. We can't accept it. So follow with this thought. The goodness of God would just be violated if he just looked the other way. Now he's extending forgiveness. But we're like, we haven't done anything wrong. The world's like, we haven't done anything wrong. Who in here would say they're a pretty good person? Most of us, right? Right? I'm a pretty good person. You ask anybody out there, why do you think God should let you into heaven? I'm a pretty good person. Our natural inclination is to say, I'm not guilty. Or God would forgive me. Oh, get it? See, there's this whole thing. I want God to condone evil. I want him to just overlook all of my wrongs. Can't happen. Here's why. For God not to punish rebellion or sin, it would just be unjust and evil. Take this courtroom example. Okay, take this example of a murder. You guys have heard this before, you've been to the 911 before. But you walk into your house one night and you see a murderer. He has just killed your family, you've seen his face, he's leaving, and you're like, what is going on? You try to chase him, you can't, you call the authorities, they get him in a few days, time goes by, and you're in the courtroom. You're sitting across from the murderer. You look in his eyes and you're like, That guy slayed my family. You know, you're mad from deep down in your gut. You're looking at him, and the judge says, okay, speak for yourself. Tell me, give me your story. He talks to the murderer. Murderer's like, judge, I have done good since the day of that murder. I have changed my life. I sold everything, given it to the poor. I am a new man. Okay, he goes on and on. And the judge is like, all right, well, I'll consider your case. And since you're a good person now, I am going to let you off the hook. Now, if a judge did that, I've said this before and it's true, I would crawl over everything that is in the way of between me and that murderer, and I would kill him myself. Because justice must be served. In my book, I have that. We all have that internal, we want justice. Okay? It's not a selfish thing. It's we believe in justice. And that judge, if he was to let that murderer off the hook, he would be a wicked judge. He probably took a bribe. He is not a good judge. That's big. So we know justice must be paid. I mean, think of it if it's our kids, our wife. It's like, no, you must pay the punishment for the crime. Now, if we've rebelled against God, then why do we insist there shouldn't be punishment? Why do our friends say that? God, just overlook it. If we understand justice, then why do we think we should be the exception? Why should we be the exception? The crime of rebellion against the King of all, the crime of rebellion against them requires justice be served. All right, so bear with me. So that's justice, because God is a perfectly just God. If he wasn't, then he wouldn't be perfect. Okay? So the way we understand justice is the way we have to understand God. It's the way the Bible makes God shown and known, is through his justice. We see a lot of that. And it's confusing because we're like, but God is a God of love, a God of mercy. Why does he have to issue justice? But that's where the good news comes in. But you can't understand the good news. Your friends can't understand the good news until they understand that bad news. And really, the bad news isn't bad news. It's just bad news if you don't understand the good news. That bad news, or that news of God's justice, even our rebellion, it leads us to understand our need for God and how great he is. Follow with me. So now the third part is mercy. We've talked about rebellion, justice. Now my favorite part is the mercy part. Because no one wants to talk about the bad stuff, right? Next slide. Where is God's love? When we speak of God's rescue and his mercy, where is God's love? Well, first, you have God's justice proves his love. Because God is just, it shows that he loves us. Let me give you a quick example. Gandalf, okay? Lord of the Rings. Gandalf is a kind, compassionate guy, and he loves his land of Mordor, right? Is it Mordor? Oh, what is it? What is it, babe? I'll watch it. What's the whole
Middle
place?
Earth.
Middle Earth! Mordor. I just remember Mordor.
Alright.
This might it's not a perfect illustration. Okay. But here he is. He loves the people of that land, you know, and he hates the evil within them, right? Like, his drive is to wipe out the evil and protect Middle Earth. Okay? So he hates that evil. It's kind of like, I love children, but I hate child molesters as well. Like, I just want to crush them, right? Same kind of thing. Like, there's this love of the place or the thing, but also the hate of that which ruins it, okay? So it's even like cancer. It's like, I hate a cancer, and I just want to cut it out, like if I'm a surgeon. Okay, so you've got this idea where God hates evil, he hates wickedness, and he hates rebellion like cancer. So that sin, that rebellion, this stuff that separates us from him, that's against him, this whole thing, he hates it. And that's a good thing because it ruins what he loves, and he loves us. So with that picture, God's justice, which then punishes and crushes that which hurts us or ruins us, this rebellion and these things, that shows that he loves us. Can't have a surgeon that loves cancer. Can't have a Gandalf that loves the orcs. It just doesn't make sense, okay? Now, God's rescue, though, also proves his love. Not only his justice, but his rescue. You've got this rescue mission. You've got redemption. Redemption. In the word, redemption is bought with a price. Let me explain real quick. Next slide. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you've got this, we deserve or we've earned death because of our sin and rebellion. But the free gift of God is eternal life. So free, that means you don't pay for it. You get this free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's big because Jesus' rescue, just as explained in 6:23, can also be seen, next slide, right here. God has come down in the person of Jesus Christ, okay? He's come down on the cross. We know the story. He gave his life. He lived as a perfect person, that he did live the perfect life we could never live, and he died the death that we deserve. He took the punishment that was deserved for us, and he took it on himself so that we could, again, be with God, like here. Or there's those who don't trust in that, and they're still going the same way. So you've got this thought of the gospel, this universal declaration that God is standing up for, that God loves people. The gospel telling that God came to rescue men. He came to redeem them, bought with a price. What's that price? His life. That's big in that redeeming, you know, like redeeming a coupon. It's even bigger. He bought with a price us. So really, if you think of it, Jesus, he actually experienced, God himself, we learned in John 1, experienced hell on earth for us. Do you remember that verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're like, why would he say that on the cross? That's when there was complete separation between Jesus, God the Son, and then God, Yahweh, God the Father. Okay, how is that? I don't know. We can't comprehend it. But Jesus took our punishment, redeemed us. So you got the courtroom example again, right? So instead of that murderer sitting across from us, we're that murderer. Okay? We're sitting in that hot seat. And we're getting sentenced right now, our death sentence. And instead of us getting sentenced, Jesus comes into the room. I don't know, he sits on top of us, or I don't know, he just grabs us, gives a big hug, and he's like, I'm taking his, I'm taking Ryan's, I'm taking, and put yourself in that position, and he's saying, I'm taking his place. And he did that on the cross, as a rescuer, as a redeemer, bought with a price, his life. So we're the murderers, we're the rebels, we deserve death, the Bible says, and yet the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. So here you go. You've got this picture. It's the most beautiful story in the world. The one wronged by human rebels who was perfect. Justice was served. It was paid by the one who was wronged. So God was wronged, justice was served, and that was actually paid by the one who was wronged. Another way to put it is the sacrifice was effective, so trusting in Christ, we're free of paying it ourselves. So that sacrifice was so effective, it was so perfect, that God did it so that we don't have to do anything for it. Now that's big. It's that declaration that God's desire is that no one goes to hell. He gave his life so that we wouldn't. So you guys are still wondering, well, why are people going to hell then? Again, free will, just running from God. Next slide, please. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See that? God gave his only son. Whoever believes, it's big. Not everyone will not perish, but those who believe. There's definitely a separation there. But next, but God being rich in mercy, see, here's his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that means our free will, right here, our free will just leading us to be dead, to just go against God, right? Rebels made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Alive, it's like this new life the Bible talks about. It's really sweet language. So God's justice and mercy are perfect, and only in the storyline of the Bible can this be seen. No other religion has God is the one who issues perfect justice, and he's the one who justifies. He's the one who actually takes that justice upon himself. It's big. God is the perfectly just one. He's the perfectly merciful one. Only in the Christian storyline. Find me one that shows it just like this, or in some way has that perfection of character like this. All right, so why does this matter now? Finishing up. Why does this matter now? Why is it not just, hey, I'm going to pray a prayer, I'm going to trust in Jesus, and I'm saved, and I'm good. Okay, because that was me back in the day. Well, God's justice demands we're condemned. God's mercy demands that he helps us. God extends his forgiveness to everyone, and here's what he's doing. He's restoring all things, and he's doing it now. So he's starting where the whole problem originated. Okay, to reject Christ, to not trust in him as our rescuer, is to say we reject God. You ever hear Jesus when he says this, if you reject me, you reject my Father also? Well, a biblical reference of this restoration of relationship that comes through Christ is also in 2 Corinthians, and he says this, if anyone is new in Christ, or if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, and the new is here. Can you throw the next slide up, please? Okay, no, next slide. Why does this matter now? Okay, he says this. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. Okay? A new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And then it goes on. Based on this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. This is Paul speaking. Be reconciled to God. Another word for that is be restored to God. And why? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He's saying the one who was perfect helped those who were rebels so that we could be perfect. And now, back up. Here's our call. Back up, please. Yeah, sweet. Okay. Here it is. Now you're good, dude. Counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us. Now here's what we do now. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're Christ's ambassadors. Think about that. All right, next slide. All right, here's what I like. So here's the call. We, who trust in Jesus, commune with God, we worship God, right? Many are headed their own way. They're like, I want to be like God. I want to do my own thing. But in the end, you have this restoration. It's like all things are new again. The Bible says it, actually. Revelation 21:5, I'll make all things new. He talks about, I'm going to make this place where there is no weeping, there's no crying, there's no tear. The lion lays with the lamb. It's going to be a new heaven and new earth. And it's going to look like this, but even better. But right now, we're in this spot where people who have been rocked, who have been affected, who are new, where God's starting where their problem originated, where we're like, we want to be like God. Now people are saying, I want to follow God. we're called to go and tell people about this rescue of Jesus. It's a sweet message. It's a sweet life. Finishing up, you can trust God will restore all things. And we can look to Jesus for salvation. We could say like this. We could say, I'm a rebel. I trust in the perfect one. I want to worship and live for the God who died for me. God made me. He died for me. Why wouldn't I obey him? And I look to Jesus as my rescuer, my authority, the God who saves. So you look at Jesus's mercy and justice in light of our rebellion. You see a God who gave his life up for us. It's beautiful. Now, if it's true is the question. And that's what we're seeking out to kind of help show. And a lot of people are in different places. But God is involved with our lives now. And we're called to fight this rebellion around us now. And how does God's word show us work to fight this rebellion? To tell people about Jesus, to live like Jesus, to talk about things like this at the 901, to just show, hey, God is a God of mercy. Understand his mercy really well. Understand his justice. We're rebels, but God's calling us back. God's calling us to follow him. Don't let the understanding of hell or the doctrine of hell say, I'm not even thinking about a God like that. Because really, if we understand this, then we could say, man, God is a God of so much mercy. Because I'm such a rebel. Because he's a God of justice too. It makes his mercy that much more beautiful the more we understand our rebellion and his justice. So, why would a loving God send someone to hell? Because as rebels against God, we are actually running from God's presence and authority. Apart from God just stepping in, providing a way for justice to be paid through Jesus, there would be no way for us to be rescued. Only Christianity has a God who is both perfectly just and merciful. The God of the Bible is perfectly merciful, and we can have unwavering security, like unwavering, rock-solid security that even when we're wronged, even when things happen and we're wronged, there will be justice. Even when things like sex slavery and stuff with just all this oppression and racism and stuff in this world, God will make those wrongs right somehow. But also, so we could take rest in his justice. That's big. If God wasn't a just guy, we would be like, what is going on here? This world is so wicked. There will be justice for the wrongs that have happened in this world that we just hate. But there is also a comfort knowing that in God's mercy, as much as we've wronged God, or you've wronged God, or I've wronged God, there is mercy. Mercy upon mercy, and that we can be made right because of what Jesus did. Not what we did. Thank God it's not for what we did. It's what the God of this world did. And that's the Christian message. I love it. So that's my take on why a loving God actually wouldn't send someone to hell. They're already headed there. It's just a trick question in my book. So because we can be tricked. I've often thought of that. So that's my take. What's your guys' take? You guys got any issues with that? Any, you know? Hey, Ryan, you weren't exactly... honest on that one, or it doesn't make sense to me, or anything? Any thoughts? Yeah, so you've got this, let me get it in front of me real quick. So from now on it says, you can put it up, Ada. Slide 29. From now on, 2 Corinthians 5, 16-21. By the way, you guys have Bibles if you just want them to read them, you know, like look at them. But if you don't have one or if you just want a new one, those aren't available for you. So, yeah, so you look at this. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. The ones we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer, meaning that people aren't just humans. They're eternal beings in some way. They're not just flesh. And I think he's even saying, like, we didn't understand who Jesus was fully. And same with us. Like, there's more to this whole scheme of things than we live and die, and that's it. So 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come.
The old is gone, the new is here. So you've got this new life. Everything's changed because of Jesus. And it all is from God. It's not about what we do. He's reconciled us to himself through Christ, meaning that full broken or that broken communion or relationship with God has been restored. So from Genesis chapter 3, where there's that rebellion, there's a restoration because of what Jesus did. God's restoring. I like restoring better than reconciling. But it's basically saying, hey, you guys were at odds with each other. The Bible says we were enemies with God, but because of Christ, we're actually that whole thing is just made new again. So forgiveness is extended by God, and we're like, we're guilty. Forgive us, God. And he's like, okay. So there's reconciliation of a friendship, but even more than that, it's a relationship. And he's not counting people's sins against them. He's not saying, hey, I'm holding your sins against you. Why? Because Jesus took the punishment for our rebellion. And so, because of all that God has done for us, verse 20, we are his ambassadors. Ambassadors are messengers and representatives, right? As though God were making his appeal through us. And so, we have this verse where like we're supposed to have a defense for the hope of Jesus and to be able to have a defense for why we believe and what we believe. And so, even if you think about this, we are God's ambassadors appealing to people. Just like he's saying, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be restored to God. So that's what we do. Our lives are wrapped around that whole idea of, man, I found Jesus, this God who not only is a God of pure justice, but he's also a God of mercy. Anyway, I hope that God made him be no sin for us, and him we might become the righteousness of God. I think that's explanatory. What do you think? Did I handle it? You guys got any thoughts? Did I breeze through that too quick? Did that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. I saw I ran out of time, so I breezed through that part.
Yeah.
I was like, I'm not talking for 30 minutes. Anyway, you guys got any thoughts on that or anything else? Play devil's advocate. Anything. Oh, A-Dub. I mean, Aaron. Freeman.
What about the guy in the jungle who's never heard about God or the gospel?
So the innocent guy?
Does he go to hell?
Yes, I joke because for those of you who don't know, we had a skeptics thing, and I think he might have been, I don't know if he was there, but you know, what do you do with, what do you do with the innocent guy that never heard about Jesus? Would that be the question? Or is that inferred? See, because in that is, what about the guy who never heard? Is inferred like, isn't he innocent if he never heard about Jesus? So he should go to heaven, right? Is that right? Did I just state that right? Ada, what do you think?
You said it right.
I spoke quick. All right, so if you've got a guy who never heard about Jesus, we say, well, it's not right for him to go to hell. It's not right. But what does the Bible say, according to what I said? He's running away from God already. He's a rebel. He's a sinner. He's a, you know, lawbreaker, or whatever words you want to put on it, at birth, and even his whole life. So justice has to be paid. There's no innocent guy on the face of this earth, or girl. I mean, you know, man, person. So the hard truth would be, according to the Bible, that he needs Jesus. And that's why you'll see like a Christian movement to do mission and tell people where they've never heard before because they need Jesus. And it's bad. And God doesn't want it. And that's why you read the pages of Scripture and it's filled with go, go. How can they hear if they, how can they know if they've never heard? From the Old Testament to the New Testament. So I know that's a hard truth. We can visit it more, but it's based off of everyone's guilty, and they need to trust in Jesus so that there is justice. There will be justice, so there must be mercy. They have to realize they're guilty, and they have to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness to be grabbed. No? Is that good enough? If it's not, tell me. Because, I mean, honestly, that's a really hard question. And it might just take thinking about some of these truths some more to get it.
Just because like there should be a speed connect to something like that.
I agree.
I agree.
Yeah.
You, hasn't heard about God.
Right.
He hasn't had a chance. Like, shouldn't there be, like, a one last chance before you just... Because it's really his fault that...
Right. And it's so true. I mean, that's really what I think many people are thinking right now in this room and our friends. And even me, I mean, me too. I agree with you. There should be a safety net. And then I have to remind myself of this truth that's so hard to get. But if God is perfectly just, then he must, and I want him to be. Because then if he's not, if he condones evil... Wake up. If he condones evil, then he's not a good judge. If he condones it. And so that means, like, if he can let some evil slip without punishment, then he's wishy-washy. I don't know if that makes sense, but that's why he offers complete mercy. Like, it's not about, like, once... We trust in Jesus. It's not about earning God's favor. Even trusting in Jesus, you do nothing. You just grab onto him. Like, I believe in him. And I, and if you do that, you're like in communion with God. You love God. It's not about being baptized. It's not about keeping the Ten Commandments. You're just going to naturally live for God if you trust in him.
Seems unfair.
It does.
And that's like what, I don't know, seems wrong in that argument.
Right.
But really, if you believe what the Bible says, that we all deserve that, then the thing that seems more unfair is that I have the chance to go to heaven in Christ, and I don't have to face that punishment. Like, it's almost like, why me? You know?
Yeah.
I look at it the opposite way. As if, you reach the end of the heaven. Which we kind of did. That's our call, is to go and tell people. So if we didn't do it, we did fail. We failed the call that we were given. I mean, that doesn't send us to hell because we have been saved, but we didn't fail.
Yeah, it's hard. I think what Jim said is very accurate, though. Like, it does seem unfair, and I think it's a very honest thought, and I think you're right, too. Like, there is an urgency and a call, and the Bible's filled with it, to go and proclaim. I mean, it's right here. We're Christ's ambassadors. Go, we implore you on Christ's behalf. That's big. And if there's another way to God other than Jesus, then his death was for nothing. And so that's also kind of this thought, like, if God himself became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and died for us, but there's another way to God, then why would God die? Why would he take on flesh and be humiliated and beaten and, And so though it seems unfair, it's like Jim said, possibly, in my opinion, would be, why anyone then? Why would God do that for anyone? So, do we deserve freedom? That's our freedom, is running from God. So do we deserve God to forgive us? Could be another question. I don't know. Do we deserve that? Do we deserve his mercy? Am I just word playing? Am I just messing with words? What are you guys saying? It's a good question, man. I love it. Tor.
So how do you know who needs it first? You know what I mean? Like, when you're ready to go, how do you make the choice whether it's like the whole front or the rich people? Sorry, that was a good question.
Dude, that's so good.
That's a real big question. And, sorry about that.
No, but that's where the Bible puts it. It's like go, therefore. And he talks about in the kind of the close, a little further and then the farther out. And he's basically sending, Jesus sends his disciples to make disciples to really go into all the world. And we're here today because of that.
But man, you can just, I mean, there's examples of just people weeping over those who aren't following God, and there is a, yeah, you don't decide, you can't decide, you just go and figure out where God's leading, because it's everywhere. I mean, but you know what? People who have never heard, they need to hear. I mean, you got to be honest. Like, we can look it up on the internet. There are, I think the number was 2 to 3 billion who couldn't even find Jesus or learn about him if they wanted to on the face of this earth. I heard this statistic. I know statistics can be skewed, but it was that if everyone who knew Jesus told everyone they knew about Jesus, and everyone that they knew they told believed in Jesus, about 2 billion people on the face of the earth still would never have heard of Jesus, because those people have no connection to anyone who knows of Jesus at all. That's huge. So why does God allow that? The Bible says in the end, all nations will worship him. All nations will bow down. That's what he wants. And that's actually what he's doing. It's just, we wish it would happen right now. Good questions, man. I knew it would stir up something, because they're honest. And it's, we need, man, I wrestle so much with questions. That's why I'm here. If you're not asking questions, there's something wrong, probably. You know, even if there's questions in your own head. And, you know, so. But those of you guys who are not asking questions, I still love you. You know. Just joking. Anybody else, any other thoughts? Yeah. 3 more minutes. Jim.
So in your little picture, you have like a division.
Right. You bring it back. Bring it back. Adub. Adub on the mic.
There's a division in your bottom right corner. There.
Right, right.
So the person on the left is continuing to go in his own rebellion.
Right.
The person on the right is following Jesus.
Right.
What distinguishes the two? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. Correct me where I'm wrong.
So, we're already like a person on the left. What makes us a person on the right?
Right. So the simple thing is trusting in Jesus. That's the simple version. And what that means is, it's saying, I believe in Jesus, and I'm turning from going my way, which is away from God, and I'm turning to follow God. That's it. So instead of following my own ways, instead of wanting to be like God with a little crown on my head, it's like God is God, and I'm following him. So that's the simple version. And so a biblical word for that would be repentance, belief and repentance. You believe in God, you're trusting in him so much that you're turning from your own way, turning to his way. You're king, God. You're king. I'm not. You are. King Jesus. What's that? Right here?
Yep.
Well, so this is the guy not trusting. Yeah. Because he thinks he's still God. And he's going that way. This guy, see, he don't have the crown anymore. See, just like up there, he didn't have a crown. The problem was, he puts the crown on his head. And Genesis 3 says that. They wanted to be like God. So, I don't know if that's clear. Was that all right? So you really have three choices. Two, really, but three. One is to reject God. The other is to follow God. And somewhere in the middle is to consider. But you're always rejecting or following. And you're at this place where you can consider. Are you going to follow God or reject him? But there's only two ways to live. One is reject God, follow God. So many of you, many of our friends, maybe are rejecting God right now. They're headed that way, but they're considering, hey, is he king? Is Jesus king? One day, maybe they'll follow. Maybe one day you'll follow. That's it. It's too easy, though. We want to be like, I want to do. And that's a bunch of do-do. It's trust. And that's the hard part. It's the only religion. It's the only form of belief that says God did everything. All we're called to do is trust in what he did. So. All right. I hope I answered enough. I hope I didn't sound like I know it all, because I don't. Just trying to share what I think the Bible says, and you guys consider. And when you talk to your friends about this, if I know there's a lot of things in this, and it's hard, but to remember we're rebels. God is perfectly just, perfectly merciful, and he's making all things new. He's starting where the problem originated, in the hearts of men, and he's calling men to trust in him instead of themselves, to call him king instead of ourselves as kings, lowercase k, or lowercase g for gods, follow God. So anyway, cool. For those of you guys who pray, let's pray, and we'll close up the night. God, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the fact that we can really attack it and find out answers and try to get answers to hard questions. And this question of your justice and even understanding your mercy in light of that, I pray that you would help us all to better understand who you are, what you've done for us, and even who we are. God, that we are rebels, we're rebels, and that you are calling us to follow you. So help us to do that. All of us in this room, to follow you and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a great evening. Eat all those snacks in the back. Hang out as late as you want. Come to Skeptics tomorrow if you like, or our house meeting. Party on. See you next week.